Hello, this is Anil Kumar from Back to the Bible radio broadcast. How does Jesus teach us to pray? In today's study, we will learn about the disciples' prayer, part 1, from Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 to 15. So let's begin as we continue Dr. Neufeld's series, The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached, focusing on the Sermon on the Mount.
Listen, God already knows what you need. You don't have to shout at Him as if He were your hard-of-hearing grandma in the next room. But again, when I say these things, I fear I'll be misunderstood. What greater fervency will you find than that of Jesus in the garden, sweating drops of blood? Or Him asking, could you not pray for 1 hour, as if 1 hour was a very short period of time in prayer? Or His frequent habit of spending all night in prayer. It's been rightly pointed out that if the Son of God thought such praying to be necessary for Himself, how can we think that praying less can suffice? Well, true enough, consistent, persistent, and fervent praying is our calling. See, when the apostles were told in Acts 6 that a problem had developed in the church in which certain Greek widows were being unjustly treated, they responded by saying, "We must devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." In that case, others were appointed to deal with this problem, but the duty of studying and teaching Scripture, along with a devotion to prayer, must not be interrupted. I think a great many churches have not safeguarded their pastors in this regard simply because they have not seen the value of persistent praying. And by the way, when praying is put back into a position of prominence, when we see it as the lungs of the church and as the lifeblood of every single Christian, it is with this worldview that we approach the Lord's Prayer with greater interest. Now, before we get into the details, I need to make a comment on the title we often give to this prayer. See, I have no difficulty in calling this prayer the Lord's Prayer, but in truth, this is probably not what it should be called. It probably should be called the Disciples' Prayer. That's because this prayer is not really the prayer of Jesus, but rather Jesus is instructing us how to pray. It's a model for our praying. I've often wondered why the prayer of Jesus recorded in John 17, often called the high priestly prayer, hasn't been called the Lord's Prayer. That's because the prayer in John 17 gives us a demonstration of Jesus praying for us. The prayer in Matthew 6 shows us how we should be praying. So let me begin by asking this. Do you pray? Do you have problems in praying? Would you like to learn to pray more effectively? Would you like to have someone teach you how to pray? Then let Jesus teach you. According to Jesus, prayer starts with the words, "Our Father in heaven." That's not to say that all prayers must use those words. No, there's something else here. The words, "Our Father in heaven," are so utterly simple, and yet, if you think about what you're saying, this itself will transform your prayer life. Notice how God is addressed in at least two ways. He is in heaven. Now, that's not to say that He's not also on earth. God is everywhere present. None of us at any time have ever been out of His presence. For as David says, "Where can I flee from your presence?" And as Paul says, "In Him we live and we move and we have our being." God is as present to us on earth as He is present in heaven. So why do we pray to God who is in heaven? And the idea is that God is seated in the place of honor and power and authority. He's the ruler of all, so when we pray, we should try to remember to whom we are praying. He is the one who is highly exalted. Let me give you an example of this. Several years ago, on a Sunday morning, I woke up only to realize that we had had a dump of snow the night before. The roads were covered in wet and heavy and very slippery snow, and it was quite easy to get stuck. On my way to church, I poured out my complaint before God. "God, why can't we have snow like this on Monday or Tuesday?" I said. "Is it because you think too many people are in church already that you send snowfall on a Saturday night so most people are going to stay at home?" I was in a bad mood, and I thought I'd talk to God in a cheeky fashion. I hardly ever say this about my prayer life, but as I was pouring out my complaint to God on that day, I almost sensed God's response. Will you, a mere man, question my governance of the universe? You know, I was struck with my arrogance, and I became almost terrified. Who did I think I was addressing? I was speaking to the one before whom heaven and earth flee. I was addressing the one who sits enthroned above the cherubim. I was acting like I was telling an equal what he should be doing. I repented and thanked God for sending his son to pay for my sins of a man who in his arrogance would reduce God to someone like myself. Our Father in heaven, what weighty words when we think of the one who is enthroned in eternal splendor and glory. And yet here now is the second, almost contradictory truth. We are addressing him as Father. The Greek is the word Abba. It's what a child would call his father, Daddy. I called my earthly father Papa. It's a term that expresses both relationship and intimacy. You know, a number of years ago, I met a man who asked me if my father's name was also John, and I said it was. He told me that his own father had died when he was very young, and that a certain John Neufeld had been his mentor when he was a young carpenter, and that this John Neufeld had become both his mentor and his second father. You know, in short order, we found out that this man he was talking about was indeed my dad. My father had taken time with a young carpentry apprentice, and unknown to me, had taken him under his wing and not only taught him the trade, but poured out his love into him. And I remember thinking about this. I didn't know this man or anything about my dad's role in this man's life. I wondered what other things I didn't know about my dad. Even though I had a loving and intimate relationship with my dad, how much about him did I really know? And that's the same with God. All believers have an intimacy with God, a relationship that knows him, and all the while acknowledging that there is a vastness and a grandeur and a might and a power and a wisdom of this God who rules the heavens that I have but a glimmer of. And by the way, that's what happens when we begin to study theology. You know, soon we learn about God's independent self-existence, that he is a non-contingent being. We learn that he is self-sufficient, that he not only does not change, but he cannot change. We learn that he is eternal and timeless in his own being. We learn of his foreknowledge. We learn he doesn't have a body, but a spirit, and is present to all spaces at all times, and yet does not have spatial dimensions. We learn that he is at the same time just and wise and loving and holy and truthful and righteous and jealous and filled with wrath and all-knowing. We learn that he is triune, Father, Son, and Spirit. We begin to learn the difference between person and being and find ourselves wondering at what that might mean. This is the God who rules over all, and yet this God who sits enthroned in the heavens invites his children to run into his arms and to cry, Papa, Daddy. And if you ask us if we know him, we will all say we do. He is our Father who is in heaven. See, I find that many people err on one of those two dimensions when they pray. They either fall into the error of being chummy with God and so never tremble in his presence, or they become so theological they never express personal intimacy of a child running into daddy's arms. But it's this combination of these two things that is altogether dizzying. All true prayer is an amazing mystery, a profound simplicity and intimacy that we will never comprehend. Jesus says, begin this way, our Father who is in heaven. So let's learn how to pray. Let's learn that the veil in the temple has been torn in two, inviting those of us who know Christ to enter into the Holy of Holies with boldness. After all, he may be a great king, but even great kings have children who run to them and sit with him on the throne and find themselves shouting in joy that Daddy always welcomes us. Then let's also remember that our Daddy is the great king. And so Jesus, with these simple words, our Father who is in heaven, tells us how our prayer life is to be constructed. Join me next week as we talk about how to pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, O Lord God, may through our understanding of this prayer, may we learn more deeply to love you and to pray more fervently in Jesus' name.
John, I think it would be safe to say that there is a special place in most Christians' heart for the Lord's Prayer. But how are we to look at the Lord's Prayer? Is it a more special prayer? Or what is it about the Lord's Prayer? How should we identify it?
I do know that the Lord's Prayer can in some ways incite a kind of idolatry, like this is the only way that I pray, rather than viewing the Lord's Prayer as Christ coming alongside of us and mentoring us as we pray. So, you know, that's where we've really been trying to address the issue here, that all of us need help in our praying, and our Lord and Savior is coming along and saying, can I pray with you? Would you like me to show you how to pray more effectively? And I do think that's the purpose of it.
In part one of our study of the disciples' prayer, we have covered some key aspects of prayer. What is the foundation of our motivation? As Jesus points out, this is the basis of how we learn to pray correctly. Such a helpful reminder of the common errors we tend to fall into. I hope and pray that today's message has encouraged you to center your prayer life on a right understanding of the Father who desires for us to seek Him for all things. Join us in the next program as Dr. Neufeld teaches part 2 of the Disciples' Prayer in our series, The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached. Back to the Bible, leading people into a dynamic relationship with God. What a blessing it is to be able to speak into so many lives simply by teaching the Bible, verse by verse. That's the reason we exist, and we are grateful for this incredible opportunity. Recently, one of our listeners wrote to us to say it is unbelievable how much help Dr. Neufeld is providing to people by the way he teaches the Bible. I appreciate it. Do you have something you would like to share with us? Please drop us a note today. And if you feel like contributing to this ministry so that we can continue to make a difference in people's lives, we would be so grateful. We depend upon the faithful partnership of so many listeners and friends across the country who share our passion for the Bible teaching. If you want to get involved, call us today at 9492-440070. That is 9492-440070, or email us at info@backtothebible.in. info@backtothebible.in.